Turn in your copy of God's Word, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 15 of Hebrews chapter 12. The title of this message is Christ, Joy at Christmas. Christ, Joy at Christmas. We talk about joy at Christmas time, and it's good that we do. But as a fruit of the Spirit, shouldn't we have joy all year round? According to Galatians 5, we should. Here's a more radical question for you today. Shouldn't we have joy even in the midst of suffering? Even in the midst of trials? The answer again should be yes. The writer of Hebrews says so here, and here are four reasons to live with joy all year, even in the tough times, even in the times when you don't know what's happening. Live with joy. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, have your Holy Spirit move among us. Give us your peace, your love. Show us hope. And fill our hearts with joy, not just at Christmas, but all year long. We pray these in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you found your place in Hebrews chapter 12, read the first three verses and then elaborate on them. I said I was going to give you four reasons to live with joy, to live with joy all year long. The first one is our example of joy. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 of Hebrews. Therefore, I'll get there in a second, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You've heard it from this pulpit multiple times. What's the therefore in chapter 1 or chapter 12, verse 1? Therefore, if you skip back to Hebrews 11, I'll just give you a Reader's Digest version. It's called the chapter of the Hall of Faith. And it goes and it talks about these mighty men of faith. By faith, so-and-so did such and such. By faith, Abraham went to a far country that he didn't even know about. By faith, Moses led the people out of Egypt. By faith. So the author of Hebrews, which is neither here nor there, but for my money, I think it's Luke. We can discuss it later. Writes that by faith these folks did it. But if you skip back just a little bit in chapter 11 and look at verse 36 of chapter 11, you see a slight twist. And others experienced mockings and scourgings. Yes, also chains and imprisonment. Verse 37 of chapter 11. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these things, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, our examples of joy should be, the first thing, the foundations we have. You see, He's calling the people, the Jewish people who he's writing to, the Hebrews, which is the name of the book. He's calling them to their foundation. He's wanting them to see Scripture lived out. Scripture lived out. It does no good, folks, to memorize verse after verse after verse, to quote author after author after author, to have an encyclopedic knowledge of the Bible, know it backwards and forwards, if you don't live it out. He's pointing out in chapter 12, verse 1, that these men of faith that he mentioned in chapter 11 lived out Scripture and did so at peril. They were beaten, they were stabbed, they were sawn in two. That is referring probably to Isaiah. They lived in goat skins. They lived in deserts. They lived in mountains. And he says the world's not worthy of them. Why? Because they lived out Scripture. Our examples of joy in verse 1 are the foundations of our faith. Those that have gone before us, not that we venerate ancestors or worship them like some tribe in darkest, deepest Africa or something like that, but that we follow their example as they lived out their faith. We too live out our faith no matter what. I said last week, living out loud in Christianity. That's what we've got to do. We've got to live out the foundations of our faith. We've got to be unashamed to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ, Scripture lived out. Chapter 12, verse 2. Another example of joy should be our fixation. Our fixation. Who does he talk about in chapter 12, verse 2? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. When I was little, I remember we shared a garden with a neighbor. And I was told to hoe a row. Well, it seemed to me like it was like 25 miles long. So I noticed over in the weeds this little thing that was kind of I don't even know what you would call it. Probably some of you know. It looked like a little plow with a thing, with a roller. And so I thought, hey, if I'm going to get these, I don't even remember what it was. It might have been okra in the ground. I'm just going to take this thing and I'm going to make my job short. Instead of doing the hoeing, I'm just going to push it. And I'm just going to push it, and I'm going to, you know, that row. Well, you know what happened? I swear to you, that thing looked like a drunk snake laid it out. It was awful. What happened? I didn't know the one thing I should have known. When you're plowing, you need to fix your eyes on a set point and never take them off. That's what the author of the book of Hebrews is saying. That we need to fix our eyes, our minds, our hearts, our attention, our devotion, not on the things of the world, not on the church, not on the building, not on what's going on around us or who did what or who didn't do that, but on Jesus Christ. Our fixation should be on John chapter 1, Scripture become flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the everlasting glory of the Father. And on it goes. Our fixation shouldn't be on what the church down the street's doing, or who did this, or who did that, or why, or when, or how, but on Jesus Christ. Our example of joy is Jesus Christ. Chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There was joy in this, but I thought it was pain. I thought it was awful. I thought it was terrible. It was. Do you know why Jesus Christ had joy? He saw the end before the beginning, and he knew his life counted because he was redeeming you and I. That was his joy. If you're fixed on Jesus Christ, your life, there might be chaos around you, but your life will be life well lived. Our example of joy is the foundation, the Scripture lived out. The fixation, that is, Jesus Christ, the Scripture become flesh. And our faithfulness, Scripture applied. Look at verse 3. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that he will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a call to faithfulness. There's a call to faithfulness in the Bible. It's hard to do. What does the author of Hebrews say? Consider him who has endured such hostility. He was mocked his entire life, misunderstood. At the end of his life, he was beaten. He was cruelly put on a Roman cross, and he endured that faithfully because it mattered. Consider this when you're thinking about trust, when you're thinking about faithfulness, when you're thinking about Scripture applied to a life. Psalm 37:3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. There's a call in the Old Testament all the way back that echoes through the new and to today. Cultivate faithfulness. Apply Scripture to your life. Be faithful to the call. Psalm 40:10, I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great congregation. Faithfulness. Our examples of joy are the foundations we have. The fixation on Jesus Christ and the faithfulness that He gave us that we're to emulate. Verses 4 through 6, the second thing I want you to see is our joy in trials. Our joy in trials. You go, well, how can I have joy in trials? How can I be happy when things are going wrong? Well, let's look. The author of Hebrews writes in verse 4, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. That comes from Job 5:17. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines as he scourges every son whom he receives. And that comes from Proverbs 3:12. What's the author saying here about joy in trials? In verse 4, he's telling us that we have a part. He describes our joy in trials, our overcoming trials, our learning something from trials, as first of all, that we've got to resist the sins that he talked about that so easily beset us. We've got a part in that. Sometimes our trials, we bring on ourselves. If I were to wet my finger, and I were to stick it in a light socket, and the power was on, what would happen to me? I'd get shocked. And you say, that's a stupid thing to do. How stupid are we, though, as individuals all the time when we knowingly don't do the things that we should do and we do the things we shouldn't do? The author of Hebrews is reminding us, as tough a lesson as it is to learn, that we're to work hard and we're to avoid sin as much as possible. As much as possible. Now, can you do that by yourself? Can you do that alone? No. No. Refer back to verse 2 where it talks about Jesus as the author and finisher of our salvation. It's only in a life lived in Him that you have any hope of approaching that. You can't do it on your own. You can't turn over a new leaf when the calendar turns this December 31st. It's only through a new life in Him. But you're called to work at it. Verse 5, we have a pattern. What's that pattern? You have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. As a parent, one of the necessary jobs I have is to correct my children. Do I like doing it? No, not all the time. As a child of God, one of the necessary things He's got to do in my life and your life is sometimes jerk us up and, as they say here in the South, jerk a knot in our tail to get us to do what we're supposed to do. Sometimes trials come your way because God's trying to teach you something. Not because he's some cosmic killjoy. Not because God's some big man with a white robe and a big old white beard and he just likes throwing lightning bolts at you. But to teach you something about yourself. We have a pattern. God loves us. God cares about us. God sent the greatest gift of all, his son Jesus Christ. We're to follow him. And when we don't, sometimes God has to get us in line and say, hey, wake up. What the author of Hebrews is saying here is, you've forgotten that if you're going to be a son, you got to be treated like a son. Sometimes that means I pop upside the head. We have a pattern. So there's a warning heard here. There's a warning heard. Our joy in trials, we have a part sometimes in them. Sometimes we forget that we have a pattern. But verse 6, we have a promise. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines and scourges every son whom he receives. If God's working in your life, if God's changing you, he obviously loves you. He obviously loves you. It's well known to this congregation, and if you're listening on the internet or watching on YouTube, we have some potters here in the church. You can't make a pot without applying pressure. You just don't throw the clay there and hope it turns into a pot. Is that right? That's right. There has to be some pressure applied. There has to be some molding and making. And as the potter lovingly makes that utensil, whatever it is, so God works in our lives. We have a promise that if we're sons and daughters of the Most High, and we are, that he's going to make us not in what we want to be, but in what he wants us to be. Psalm 28:7 reminds us, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart exults, and with my song I shall thank him. Even in the midst of trials, I trust in the Lord, that he knows what's best. The third thing in verses 7 through 11, our reasons for joy. Our reasons for joy. As if being a son isn't enough, let's look at what else he says. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons for that. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Therefore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be, there's that little word again, joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's quickly break this down. Our reason for joy, number one, it's our role. In verses 7 through 8, it's our role. Our role is to be sons and daughters of the Most High. Our role is to be followers of him. Our role is to be God's children in this world, a witness for him, a witness to him. God deals with us as sons, and sometimes that comes across as discipline. Sometimes that comes across as trial, but yet we're to have joy even in that. I know that's an alien concept. I know that's hard to understand. And I know it's very hard for the world to understand. Even so, it's true. We have a risen hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have mercy. We have peace. We have joy with the Lord. That's a wonderful thing. If the world had ended on this past Friday, what would happen? If you're a Christian, you would have been with Jesus Christ. That's a win in my book. Maybe not the way you would want to go, but that's a win. You can go through life with joy because you know that at the end of life, you will see your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who left heaven to come to be born in a manger, to live and to die and to rise again the third day. That's a cause for joy. That's a cause for wonder. And all of that aside, he came for us. That's joy. Our reason for joy, it's our role because we're children. Verses 7 and 8. It's natural, verses 9 and 10. The writer of Hebrews gives the example and says, if you had an earthly father, he disciplined you for good. There's joy in that discipline because it makes you what you are today. He talks about verse 10 that they did it for a little time. Eventually, kids grow up and they go out on their own. He reminds us that God disciplines us for the joy of seeing us become mature believers in Jesus Christ. Our reason for joy, because it's natural. It's natural to look back as an adult and think, you know, I didn't understand what mom and dad were doing when they did that, but I do now. It's natural to look back and go, you know, mom and dad were pretty smart. It's natural to do that. Hebrews 8 talks about the pattern between what heaven's like and what the earth is like. I think we're given earthly fathers to sometimes teach us about our heavenly father. I know sometimes we don't have good earthly fathers, but they're an authority over us. We have an all-knowing, all-wise, all-good, all-loving heavenly father, though. And Hebrews 8 talks about the shadows of things to come. If your dad wasn't the greatest dad, don't worry, your heavenly father is the best. If your dad wasn't the most attentive, don't worry, your heavenly father watches you. If your dad wasn't the most loving, what greater display of love could the heavenly father have provided you? It's natural. Verse 11, it's good. Let me sum it up in verse 11 like this. He's talking about discipline isn't fun for the moment. Who here likes to be disciplined? Raise your hand. Yeah, I didn't think so. It's not fun for the moment. But when you've been disciplined, when you have received the training, you find the joy and the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You find that you become conformed not to what you thought you wanted to be, but what Jesus Christ wants you to be. It's good in the long run. As there was joy in the cross, ultimately, so there is joy in discipline and service to Jesus Christ, to become what he wants you to be. That's our reasons for joy. Our joy is displayed in verses 12 through 15. He writes, "Therefore, strengthen your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it may be many be defiled." Basically, in verses 12 through 15, he's telling us, first of all, live strong. Live strong. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. I think this is a direct comment to the body of Christ. Strengthen the weak brother or sister. Hold them up in prayer. Help them. Make straight the paths for your feet. Don't go where you don't need to be going. So that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Don't put yourself in a bad situation. Live strong. Live strong, not in yourself, not in your puffed up pride, but in him. the author and finisher of our salvation. My life verse has really come home to roost this week, even in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." In seasons of trials, in seasons of trouble, we should display joy even in our weakness because he's strong. Because he's strong. Not because we're better, but because he's better. That's displaying our joy. Verse 14 teaches us to live peacefully. To live peacefully. This is joy displayed. You simply can't have avoidable conflict in your life and act on it and call it joy. We're to live peacefully with the world. We're not to be pit bulls with 500-pound Bibles knocking people over the head. You sinner, you this, you that. We're to live peacefully. We're to love people. We're to so be enamored of Jesus Christ that his joy flows out of our life and becomes infectious. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. If you're pursuing peace with all men and you're working on sanctification, that is, becoming more and more like Christ and less like you, joy naturally follows. Joy naturally follows. It teaches us to live strong in verses 12 through 13, to live peacefully in verse 14, and finally to live faithfully in verse 15. See that no one comes short of the grace of God, and no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. His parting thing is this. When you're trying to cultivate joy in your life, kill the roots of the ideas of bitterness, envy, strife. Cultivate joy and faith. Cultivate joy and faith. Even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of troubles, remember that as Jesus showed joy in suffering, we too are to show joy when he's working with us. As Jesus showed joy because he knew the end result, we know the end result. I've read the last chapter. I know what happens. We win. Actually, Jesus wins and we get to be part of the victory. Have joy. What about you this morning? Are you singing joy to the world this season, but not really meaning it? Are you clinging to a grudge, bitterness, envy, strife? Is joy in your heart all year long? Do you know the joy of the salvation of the Lord? His joy is the only thing that makes all of this possible. He is our example. Follow him today. If you turn in your hymnal to hymn number 87, as Miss Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, what is your joy in today? I think it was interesting at the children's moment, the kids were to write out what made them joyful and what they could do to make others joyful. I wonder if it's time we as adults didn't try to do some of that ourselves. What is your joy today? If you have a need, if you have a burden, if you want to just commune with the one who brings you joy, the altar is open. Please stand and sing hymn number 87. Thank you.
suffering the tough times?
Yes.
Jesus is still on the front. Praise be His name. Let's pray. Precious Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank You for the joy that You sent us over 2,000 years ago. Help us to live in that joy and to proclaim it to the nations. We thank You. We praise You. Be with us all until we meet again at our appointed times. Have Your Holy Spirit live among us. Strengthen us, guide us. Provide us with peace, joy. Strengthen our faith. Let us show love and joy to the world. For it's in Your Son's name we do.